All right, very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. That was good. Now take your Bible, please, and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where the Bible says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." As we speak about tonight, of course, the influence of a parent. I want us to think about the influence of a parent. Now, I used the terminology this morning about casting shadows and about your child will walk in your shadow. It's very true, but the child will not only walk in the shadow of a father, a dad, if you will, but the child will also find shadows of mom in order to be able to walk in. You know, parents have a great amount of influence on the way that their children will direct their lives for the rest of the days of their lives. They pick up things. They watch you and they pick up things. Things that you don't want them to pick up, they watch you and they pick up. But also the good things they pick up. We want to emphasize the good things that they should pick up in their lives. There was an old television commercial many years ago. There was a father that was walking along with his little boy, and little boy was around 3 years of age, and dad picked up a rock. You might remember this, and he threw it across a pond and skipped it, and so the little boy picked up one, and he did the same thing. Then the dad went over and he sat underneath an oak tree, and so the boy did the same thing. Then the dad picked up a pack of cigarettes and he put that cigarette in his mouth. You'll remember this if you remember the commercials of yesteryear. And so the boy picked up the pack of cigarettes and then the commercial ended. And so what it was emphasizing was that your children follow you. Follow you. There was a lady that she would go shopping every Saturday, and she would go to the thrift stores, and so she took her son with her, and he was 7 years of age, and so the manager of this particular thrift store noticed the boy was behaving quite well, and so he gave the little boy a lollipop. And he gave it to the boy, and the boy took it, and mom looked at the boy and said, "Now, what do you say?" And he said, "Charge it." And so they do follow what you say. We ought to be people that sharpen each other. We ought to be people, if you will, please, that help especially our children. You'll find out that if a dad is a sports advocate, he watches sports all the time. Yea, he has a favorite team. Oftentimes, more than not, when it comes down through the children, they pick the same team. You'll find out the eating habits that dad and mom has inside of the house, the things that mom cooks most often as the daughter grows older, because of that which is familiarity, that becomes one of her favorite things to eat. And so when she gets married, oftentimes more than not, she'll cook the same thing. You'll find out that the hobbies that a family has together, whether it is the hobby of having a family devotional time, whether it is the hobby, if you would please, of going and doing something on a certain day of a certain week, whatever the hobby is, it might be, of course, playing tag or water balloon war or flying frisbees, if you will, or going out and going hiking or bike riding, whatever the hobby is, collecting stamps or putting together a puzzle, whatever the hobby is, normally you'll find out that as the child grows older and gets into the young adulthood years, they keep the same hobbies. You'll find out that vacations that your parents took you on when you were younger, you have now a desire in your heart to do that re-vacation, if you would please, now that you're older, and you want to go back to visit some of the places that you remember from your childhood days, and you wind up going back to those same places and having a re-vacation in that area. You'll find out the mostly the same type of house that you grew up in. You would like to at least live in that house, or maybe one slightly better than that, because that's a memory. You'll find out that the car that your dad is having as the favorite car might be a Ford, might be a Chevy, It might be another brand, but oftentimes, more than not, there's an influence there. And no matter what anybody else says, that was the car of my dad, and I'm going to have the same car as my dad. You'll find out that it's so with the belief. Oftentimes, you'll find out that a religious person will sometimes keep that religion. Oftentimes will practice that religion that is the religion of their parents. And so you see that there's a great amount of influence when it comes to being a parent. I want to give you some influences tonight that I think you ought to strongly emphasize. So if you'll take your Bible and go to the book of Colossians chapter 4, we're going to do a quick Bible study tonight to be able to see what God says ought to be some emphases that you have inside of your home tonight as a devoted parent, as somebody, if you would please, that desires to have an influence in your child's life. Okay? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. We'll start there. The Bible says, continue in prayer, says, and watch. In the same, it says, with thanksgiving. It says, with all. It says, praying also for us, that God would open unto us, it says, a door of utterance. And it says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, this is Paul talking to the church at Colossae, and he's giving them, if you would please, great emphasis on what they're supposed to do. Now, may I remind you, please, that a church is comprised of saved, born-again, baptized believers. The church is comprised of not just men. It's comprised of ladies, too, of children also. It is, if you would please, family units that make up a church. And so as Paul is speaking to this church at Colossae, if you will please, as he's speaking to these Colossian Christians, he is speaking on one subject matter, and that is this, statement number one, about being devoted praying. Other words, praying devotedly, having a devoted praying life. You're devoted to one thing, and that is praying for your children, praying for the ministry, praying for the gospel. Again, what you emphasize, I find this out. If you have a strong soul-winning dad, you have a strong soul-winning mom, and that is an emphasis that carries over into the children. I find this out, that if you like Bible preaching, if you like it, I'm talking about you just don't come and listen to it, you like it. Can I tell you, because you like it so much, you talk about it inside the house, and because you like it so much, you emphasize it inside of the house, your children are probably going to grow up liking Bible preaching. You find the same thing is true about music inside of the house. If you emphasize it the right way, it wets the whistle. The Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that He is good. The problem is we don't give our children enough good tasting of the Lord, so they never see that He is good. All right? And so we see this. There needs to be a devoted praying, a devoted praying, where you're praying devotedly all the time. Years ago, there was an ocean liner, true story, and the captain yelled out. He said this. He says, does anybody know how to pray? The ocean liner was sinking, and he said, please tell me, does anybody know how to pray? And the preacher spoke up, and he said, I do. He said, well, start praying right now. By the way, true story. He says, start praying right now. He said, because we have enough life jackets to be able to hand out, except we're one short. He was going to leave the preacher behind because the preacher knew how to pray. And sometimes, you know what happens? We get so comfortable, we don't take time to pray. Because after all, it's going good. We only pray during times of emergency. We only talk to God during times of crises. We only get close to God when things are not going right inside of our life, inside of our family, inside of our business, inside of our arena. And so it ought not to be that way. We ought to be devoted in our praying. Devoted in our praying. Your children ought to know what it's like to be able to see Dad pray. Your children ought to know what it's like to be able to see Mom pray. Not when you're between a rock and a hard place. But they need to be able to see that you are praying. You know, oftentimes before we go on a trip, we would, and the children will always remember this, when we were traveling in evangelism for 12 years, we'd get into the vehicle, and before we would leave the parking lot, we'd always say, okay, let's pray. And we would pray before we leave the parking lot to go to the next place to be able to preach. We always did that. That was common. Now, the reason we did that is because we needed God. And I cannot begin to tell you how many times God protected us in our journey as we would travel across America because we took time to pray. I remember one incident that we were leaving a church, and if we had not taken the extra time to pray, we would have been right in the middle of a major accident where people were killed. But we took time to pray. We missed that accident, and I'm telling you, we would have been right smack dab in the middle of it, and we know we would have been right smack dab in the middle of it had we had not taken time to pray. We have to understand that praying is very, very important. By the way, when you tell somebody that you're going to pray for them, it's better to pray for them then than to tell somebody you're going to pray for them, walk away and forget that you told them you were going to pray for them. By the way, it would mean a whole lot more to them if you prayed with them. Remember, they're coming to you, and you see it as just a request, but inside of their heart, it's an urgency. And that's how come they're saying right there, would you pray for me? They're not saying, would you pray for me 10 minutes from now? They're not saying, would you pray for me 20 minutes from now? They're saying, would you pray for me? That means they want you to pray for them right then and right there. And by the way, we ought to be able to walk with God so much that it doesn't bother us to pray for somebody. We ought to be Johnny on the spot when it comes to praying for somebody. Somebody comes up and says, hey, will you pray with me? Sure, I sure will. Let's pray right now. And by the way, that'll help you not to forget. I don't want you to confess it to me, but I'm just wondering. How many times has somebody come up to you and said, would you pray for me? And you said, oh, I sure will. And then you walk away, and then 120, 130 other things hit you broadside by the time you get to the car door. Then you get busy taking care of this and taking care of that. Before you know it, the whole evening has passed and you're just burnt. I mean, you're tired. So you go to bed. You get up the next morning and you might remember it, but then 120 other things hit you broadside. Before you know it, the whole week has gone by and not pray for that person one time. It'd be better. Don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to be unspiritual, but it would be better if you prayed for them right then and there. It'd be better to go ahead and take care of it. Now, here's what we understand. We understand this. We understand that we ought to be devoted when it comes to our praying. Be devoted when it comes to our praying. I have a friend. Aren't you glad I have a friend? I have a friend that every morning he rises at 4:30 in the morning, getting ready to go to work. And every morning he tells me this. He's told me this often. He said, every morning, he said, when I put my foot on the floor, he's not a member here. He's a member of another church. In Kentucky, he says, when I put my foot on the floor, he said, the first thing that I do is pray for Mike Wells. That's the first thing I do. He said, it's a reminder to me. He said, it's a connection to me. He said, so when I put my foot on the floor, I immediately call out your name. First thing I do, foot on the floor, God, I pray you'll bless Mike Wells today. Protect him and give him wisdom. And he said, then I go on about my business. All right? There's a connection there. There's a connection there. And by the way, you might need some connecting points in your life where you say, okay, at this time, I pray for that person. At this time, when I'm doing this, I pray for that person. Let me ask you a question. How often do you pray for your husband? Can I ask you a question? How often do you pray for your wife? I'm just asking a question. You say you're putting your nose in my business. I enjoy doing that. I want to ask you a question. How often do you pray for your kids? How often do you pray for your grandkids? You say, you're getting me under conviction. Good. That means you need to pray more. Now, you need to get some connection things in your life that remind you to pray. Might be putting your foot on the floor. Might be when you turn on the shower dial. It might be as you're turning the eggs at breakfast. It might be as you're getting in your car and you're pointing it towards work. It might be that when you hit your first stoplight, red light, stop sign. It might be when you open your car door. It might be when you shut your car door. You need to get some trigger points in your life that remind you to pray. Because if you don't, you are like I am. You will not do it. You've got to have some trigger points in your life to remind you to pray for this person. You say, but that sounds unspiritual. Let it sound like what it is. But if you don't have those type of things in your life, you're probably not going to pray. You're probably going to go through the whole day and not pray for your husband. I wonder, when's the last time you prayed for him? I just wonder tonight, when's the last time you prayed for her? I wonder tonight, my dear friend, when's the last time you prayed for your kids? You know those kids that God blessed you with? You know the ones you prayed for such a long time? I wonder, how often do you pray for them? How often do you pray for the music director? How often do you pray for Dr. Bachman and the college and all the stuff that he does, and Brother Butler and Brother Craig and Brother Whitfield and the Wells boys and Brother Bell and others that serve and sacrificially? They could be out making a whole lot more money, but they give themselves to be able to serve God. At least somebody ought to pray for them. I'm saying this tonight, we ought to be devoted in our prayer life. The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, if then, it says, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Listen to it now. How much more shall your Father, listen to it, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We ought to be devoted in our praying. Statement number two, we ought to be direct in our preaching. Don't get upset if all of a sudden one day I plow down your field. Don't get upset with me. If one day I say, now look, here's something you need to give attention to, and here's something you need to pay good mind to, here's something that you need to start doing in your life, here's something that you'll need to stop doing in your life, don't get upset if all of a sudden I or another preacher, through direct preaching, steps on your toes, sits in your lap, and spits in your eyeball. Amen. Don't get upset with that. You know, I know preachers today that won't preach against alcohol. I do. They used to. They don't do that anymore. I know preachers today that will not preach against that which is in modest dress. Oh, they used to. But now they've got women in their church that decide that they want to dress immodestly and they don't want to offend anybody. Does anybody ever stop to think that it might be offending God if we don't preach the whole counsel of the Word of God? Well, I know preachers that today they don't preach against that which is contemporary music in the church, and it's almost like you're attending a rock concert. Women get up and men get up and they sway to the right and they sway to the left and they dress like the world, they act like the world, and they put a performance on just like you go to an old-fashioned rock concert. Now, can I tell you something tonight? There needs to be, and your children need to understand the importance of that which is direct preaching. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, with all, it says, praying also for us. The Bible says that God would open unto us a door, it says, of utterance. The Bible says to speak the mystery of Christ, it says, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make, it says, it manifest as I ought to speak. He's talking about preaching. Okay? Other words, he's saying, you pray for me that I will make manifest the things that I'm supposed to say, the things that I'm supposed to speak. You make manifest, if you would please, inside of me. Help it to come out. You say, well, I tell you what, preacher, sometimes I wish you'd preach on this. Well, pray that I will do that. Encourage me. So how do you do that? Well, why don't you say amen to some of the things that I'm preaching now? I'm saying this. I'm saying that it's important that there be direct preaching. There was a New England preacher, and a longstanding thing, still practiced today in the New England area. Oftentimes, a visiting preacher would stay in a church member's home. One Sunday morning, the preacher was getting ready to prepare, and the lady of the house had prepared just a bountiful, bountiful breakfast. The breakfast, of course, had bacon and eggs and biscuits and flapjacks and gravy, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful breakfast. There was coffee, and there was juice, and there was milk, and the preacher apologized. He said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." He said, "If I eat breakfast before I preach, it clouds my mind up, and I won't think clearly. I can't eat this breakfast. I'm sorry. I'm just so sorry." And the lady said, "Okay." Well, 8-year-old boy heard that. So after the service, you know, mom said, "Hey, how'd you like that preaching? Wasn't that preaching good?" The 8-year-old boy spoke up and said he should have ate breakfast. So now, wait a minute. I'm saying, what do? You pray for the preacher. Pray for the preacher. It was raining dreadfully in Milford, Oregon. Milford, Oregon. Just terrible rain. Basements all over the place was filling with water. And so the preacher's son said this. God's making the illustration real. The preacher's son said this. He said, "Now, son," he said, go downstairs now. He said, "I hear that basements are filling with water all over the place. Go downstairs and check it out. See if the water came in and destroyed my files." So the boy went downstairs, and the daddy hollered at the edge of the stairwell. He said, "Son, is the files okay?" And the boy said, "Yes, daddy, they're okay." "Are they dry?" He said, "Yes." "Did water get them?" He said, "No, daddy. They're fine." He said, "How about my books?" He said, "They're fine, daddy. They're fine." He said, "Well, what about that box over there in the corner? It's got my sermons in." The boy said, "No, daddy." He said, "They're as dry as they've ever been." That's why the preachers need praying. By the way, can I tell you, dry sermons, don't get me wrong about this, but dry sermons often don't help people. And can I say this, that sometimes a preacher has to use a little bit of humor to get you back in because he feels like he's losing you somewhere. But it is very important for us to understand the purpose and the intent and the great need of having direct preaching. Statement number next, emphasize this, devoted praying. Emphasize this, the importance of direct preaching. Emphasize this as a parent, and that is diligently walking wisely. Diligently walking wisely. Here's what the Bible says. We're in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." Them that are without. He's talking to a local church here. He's saying, but there's people out there that are not in here. And he said, "I want you to walk in wisdom towards them that are without." Without. Now, the Bible says, redeeming the time. So may I say that it's important that people down at Walmart that are without understand the importance of the Christ that lives in you and through you. Amen. May I say it's important for those that are walking the streets of Mesquite, walking the streets of Dallas, and other parts of the metro that are without to understand that which is the character and the godly example that you are within. Amen. And they don't know that until you share it without. Yesterday, I was out door knocking. It was hot, just like it was hot when you were out soul winning. And I kept going, and I was determined. I was just going to keep going until I saw people come to know Christ. And I was devoted to it. And I said, "Okay, I'm just going to stay out until I see somebody get saved. If that takes me till midnight, I'll stay out till midnight. That's fine." And I just kept going. One of the first people I had the privilege to lead to Christ yesterday was a young man by the name of Daniel. And I asked Daniel, I said, now, I'd like for us to get a picture together. I'm not good at this. Matter of fact, my wife had to help me on vacation because I could never, you know, we tried those selfie things. You know how those things go where you hold the camera up? The other day, we went out on a double date with somebody, and we was outside the restaurant. It was Mrs. Dyer and Brother Dyer that was with us, and Mrs. Dyer was my longtime secretary. You remember Gaynell and Wayman there at Union City Baptist Temple, and so we took them out, and they wanted to go eat steak, and I said, well, let's go, and so we did, and I held that camera up. You'd be so proud of me. I held the camera up, had it at the right angle. You'd be so proud of me, but you know, I couldn't find us. So I held it up this way, and I thought, I don't see us anywhere. But I'm going to take a selfie. And I held it up this way, and I couldn't find us. We had disappeared. I thought, this is crazy. Where in the world are we at? Then I noticed that it was pointing across the street. And I thought, why is it pointing across the street? We're standing right here. And my wife said, you got to press that little button right there, and it changes it, and now you can take the picture. I said, I know that. I've done that before. And she said, well, if you do it now, it would help. So I changed it, you know, and lo and behold, we appeared. Amazing thing those phones are. And so I held it up and I took the selfie. But we're on vacation, you know, and I thought, man, we're going to take a lot of pictures. And we did. We took over 900 pictures. We had a family share thing, and I think we put like 400, 500 on there or so. For the family to see and stuff. I'm not going to show that in church. But we took all the, but every time we came to a selfie because we had something in the background we wanted to take with us in, you know, front and all that. And so I said, honey, you're far more better than this than I am. Here's my phone. You take it. And boy, she did a good job. She had it extended out this way. And I found this out. I'm learning things about that selfie stuff, because if you go like this, it makes you look bigger than you want to look. So my wife would say this, I'm going to hold it up. Isn't that amazing? For us that have triple chins, double chins. Because when you're laughing, Mrs. Jones, but it's true. When she held it up, that chin disappeared. Yeah, because you're looking at... Okay, that's just extra in the sermon. But here's what I understand. I understand here that we ought to walk diligently in making wise steps, diligently walking wisely. The Bible says this. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, as I read a moment ago, it says to walk in wisdom. It says towards them that are without. We know each other in here. You know, most of us that are in this room, we are either casual friends or we're close friends. That's just the fact of the matter. I know you. You know me. I know all your family members, and you know all my family members. We know each other. So we're either casual friends or we're closer friends. We have a family church. Now, we have a soul winning church, but it's also a family type church. We hurt when others hurt. We laugh when others laugh. We pray when needs be to pray for somebody extra. It's a good church. We thank God for this good church. But now watch this, if you will. Here's what we see. God says to walk diligently, wisely in front of those that are without. Without. That's why I'm a great proponent of those that pass out and of the gospel tract ministry. You just be surprised how many times you pass out a gospel tract and somebody stops to read it. It's amazing to me how God uses that Bible tract. It's amazing to me. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying, how is it that we can have an influence as a parent? Your kids watch you. By the way, the kids in this church watch other adults in this church. They watch how you respond to preaching. Oh, you say it's not important. It is important because they watch you. You know, they watch to see if you're paying attention. They watch to see, fellas, if you're going to say amen. Come on. They watch that. They watch to see if you're going to respond during an invitation time. They do. I'm not saying do it for a show. I am saying this, though, that they do watch you. They watch to see, okay, mom's taking notes, or what is that she's really drawing? They watch. They watch to see, okay, why is dad on his cell phone right now, and what's he doing texting somebody in church when he gets on to me and tells me not to text in church? They watch. Oh, they watch. You sit up late at night watching a movie and you can stay awake, but you can't stay awake in church. They watch it. They watch it. And they watch, all of a sudden when preacher preaches, they're watching your face. And they can tell when you get mad. They can tell when preacher's stepping on your toes, because all of a sudden your countenance completely changes. They watch it. They watch your spirit. When preacher's preaching, they notice that something's wrong because everybody else is laughing. Something he said, but not you. Your face is telling on you. I'm saying this, I'm saying diligently walking wisely. We ought to practice that. Yes, we ought to practice it here, but out there people need to see it too. I'm saying this statement number last, and that is this: deliberately speaking well. Deliberately speaking well. By the way, anybody can talk trash because normally they're living in the trash pile. You have to live there in order to be acquainted with it. Somebody said this: if you spend your life throwing dirt, you won't have much to stand on. It's very true. Here's what we understand. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, let your speech, says, be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The Bible says that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So God says, make sure that you have the right type of seasoned of salt. You know, it's different in the Northeast as it is here. My wife likes sweet tea. Now, when I say sweet, I'm talking about sweet. I mean, she likes it so sweet that you can't taste the tea. She likes sweet tea. When the Northeast, you ask for tea, you don't get sweet tea. Matter of fact, it's still the same way. If you ask for spaghetti, they'll give you the spaghetti without the sauce. I mean, you get what you ask for. And so, we would go in, and she learned it really quick when we visited up my home area, and she would say, do you have sweet tea? And oftentimes, a person would look at them and say, no, we don't sell that here. You know, and she, I think she kind of missed Texas a little bit, you know. Oh, she missed you, but she really missed her sweet tea. Now, can I tell you this? Can I tell you that we ought to speak well? She was always very kind and, okay, thank you. And she'd order something else, most of the time water, but she'd order something else. Now, I'm saying this, learn to speak well. God says to do this with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, sometimes you can do this with your children. You can be able to reason with them. Ask them questions to find out what they believe, why they believe it, and why they believe that is the most definite direction to go in. Have communication with them. Amen. Well, what do you think about this? Well, what would you do in this situation? Why do you think you ought to do this? What are you thinking about, and why did you do that action? Ask them questions. Help your children to mature before they grow up not knowing how to taste maturity. When they're young, you train them over and over. Don't run in the hallway. 2 minutes later. Don't run in the hallway. 3 minutes later, don't run in the hallway. Hello? You repeat stuff. Then you're going to have to add disciplines to it. You can't just tell them, oh, don't do this, don't do that, and then just expect them to, oh, yes, that's right. Oh, yes, I believe you. It doesn't work that way. You have to add rewards to it. You've got to become that balanced parent in order to help your child to be able to go the right direction. One of those things is speaking well. Teaching your children when to say what. My daddy used to say this. Often he would say, children are not supposed to speak until spoken to. Boy, do I remember that. And so stand up if you would please, and that would be my dad. And I'd be about 12 or 13. And I would go up and stand up if you would. He'd be talking to another gentleman. And I'd walk up and I knew, oh, I better not interrupt. So I'd stand about 6 foot away and I'd just wait patiently. You know what I've seen parents allow their children to do? You have little kids and you're allowing them to control your adult conversation. So I see little kids go up while dad is communicating with another adult and start saying, but you allow your child to do that. You know what you're doing? You're training them how to be. You're training them. You let your kids run all over the church and you ignore it. You let them come up and play on a platform and you ignore it. You let them slap another kid and you ignore it. You let them say things that embarrasses you, and it embarrasses you, but you do nothing about it, and you ignore it. I'm going to tell you something. Your kids are going to grow up to become everything that you've ever ignored. They're going to grow up. You say, well, they embarrass me. Well, get ready for some big embarrassments if you don't take care of it. You can't ignore it and it go away. Hello? You just can't do it. A couple years ago, thank you, I went to a skin doctor and somebody got concerned about me, and so they said, preacher, you know, it'd be good if you go to a skin doctor. And so I went to a skin doctor and he examined me and he said, well, he said, your face looks okay. I thought that was good. That's the first time I've heard that in a long time. Your face looks okay. He said, but I found a spot on your back. He said, looks like it could be cancer. He said, so if you don't mind, we'll just cut it out and take care of it. I said, here? Now? He said, no better time than here and now. So he shot some stuff in my back to deaden it. I appreciate that. Then he brought out this long, slender knife. And I said, so what are you going to do? He said, I already told you, Pastor. We're going to take care of it. He dug a hole in my back. He cut that thing out. Then he kind of like sewed it up or whatever. And I was feeling okay. Matter of fact, it didn't sting or nothing until about 2 hours later. You know, I sat back against something. It was like, ooh, that hurts. He called me up about 2 weeks later. He said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, it wasn't nothing to worry about. And I'm thinking, if it wasn't nothing to worry about, why'd you put a hole in my back? But it's better to take care of things than to let things go. Some of you fellas are getting a little bit older, and sometimes you'll ignore things to the point, to the place, and I've had some friends that's gone too long. I have. I've had some friends, I think they'd be alive today, Brother JJ, I think they'd be alive today. But they didn't take care of manners as quickly as they should have. And all of a sudden, it was cancer, and they died. I'm saying this. I'm saying that it's important that you and I diligently speak well. Diligently speak well. I had a lady that was sitting next to me, because my wife and I, we had storms that come in, and so our plane got delayed, and so we decided to sit in the very front seat on this Southwest airline. You know those front seats, I'm going to tell you something. Brother Shipline, those front seats are not this way. They're this way. I mean, they're real skinny. Matter of fact, I asked the stewardess, I said, is this seat skinnier than the other seats? And she said, sure is. I said, I'm feeling it right now. I said, how long's the flight? She said, 2 hours and 45 minutes. I said, I don't like this seat. I'm not going to sit in this seat 2 hours, 45 minutes. So I looked at my honey and I said, look, I said, if it's not going to offend you, I said, why don't you sit here? You're happy. I'm not happy. I said, I'm going to move. And she said, well, that's fine. I found a seat two rows back. Wasn't very far. She had more elbow room, so she liked it. And I sat beside this lady and started to witness to her. And as I started to witness to her, she said, oh, yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. She said, I know God. I know God in a personal way. She said, matter of fact, if you wasn't going to witness to me, I was going to witness to you. I said, well, that's good. That would have been a first. I've never had anybody witness to me on an airplane before. I said, that would have been a first. She said, huh, I missed it. She's very vocal. And she said, let me tell you about my God experience. I said, okay, I want to hear it. I was going to hear it whether I wanted to or not. She said, let me tell you about my God experience. She said, I was raised in church, and I rebelled. I didn't like the rules. I was raised in church, and she said, I determined with all my heart, when I get out of high school, I'm going to do my own thing. She said, so that's what I did. I went out. She said, I hopped bar after bar after bar. I got on drug after drug after drug, and it drugged me through the pit. She said, and about 7 years later, I woke up and said, what in the world am I doing? I'm ruining my life. What in the world am I doing? I made a false statement about receiving Christ. I've never been saved. She said, and so I found myself a Baptist preacher. And I went to the Baptist preacher and said, now you listen to me. She's a vocal woman. She said, I've never been saved. I need to be saved. Now you tell me how to be saved. And you tell it to me straight, because I can take it. I've already messed up my life. She said, I've already been through a husband, got divorced, got on drugs, messed up my life with alcohol. My life is ruined, but I want to get back to where I should be, or at least better. You tell me how to get saved. And the Baptist preacher did. At least he knew enough to tell her how to be saved. So he showed her how to be saved. She bowed her heart. She received Christ as Savior. And she said, now I'm going to tell you something. She said, I'm on the straight and narrow. She said, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to do everything I possibly can. And she said, I'm so glad that I'm saved. And by she just kept on talking. I just wanted to know if she was saved. That's all I wanted to know. Then I was going to tell her how to be saved and show her how to be saved. She could bow her heart. She could receive Christ as Savior, and I could take a nap. But, you know, she talked to me for an hour. Hour and a half? 2 hours? She showed me every family picture she had. I met her former husband. I met the husband she has now. I met her 6 children. I was introduced to them by name. She had 2 dogs. I met the 2 dogs. I mean, I went through, she showed me all the pictures. And then she said, well, do you have any grandkids? Well, of course. She said, do you have any pictures? I said, well, yes. She said, are you going to show them to me? I said, well, if you want me to, I will. She said, of course I do. She said, I showed you all mine. You can show me some of yours. I said, yes, ma'am. So I showed her some pictures of the grandkids, and she said, okay. She said, do they have parents? I said, it kind of goes in that order. I said, would you like to see my wife first? I mean, that's kind of the way things happen. And she said, well, I already saw your wife. She's sitting over there. I said, yeah, you're attentive. She said, show me your kids. I showed her the kids. She said, what's that one do? What's that one do? What's that one do? I think she's writing a book. But she spoke well. I was able to speak well. And because of that, I think that strengthened her in her faith. Now, may I say, what you speak, if you speak well, it'll help somebody. It will. Yeah, I'm not by far a great preacher. And that's why I say, hey, pray for your preacher. You've only got one. You might as well pray for him. So pray for him that he will speak well. May I say that it's important that you speak well to them that are without. I don't know about you. I'll share my heart. But, you know, and Brother Palmer encourages me. And he's been here. He's the old man on staff. He is. He's the old man on staff. He doesn't look like it, but he's the old man on staff. He does have some bald spots. Lacey, I prophesy that in about 10 more years, he is going to look like him. I think it's going to happen. You're okay. But watch this. There's been times when your preacher's gotten down. Here's how I get down. I look at the auditorium, and I say, boy, I tell you what, it bothers me that nobody's sitting on that row. Oh, it eats my lunch. And it bothers me that only two people are sitting on that row. And I'm glad you're sitting there, but I'm saying it bothers me only two people are sitting on that row. It bothers me that nobody wants to be Brother JJ's friend and he has to sit there all by himself. It bothers me that those areas up there are empty. It does. It bothers me. And sometimes I've told Brother Palmore, I said, boy, I tell you what, it bothers me when I see an empty pew. It bothers me. Well, you got all the Dallas Metro, and there's an empty place in the house. And boy, I beat myself up an awful lot. And he's walked beside me, and he said, well, you remember when you came? You remember when you came? You remember when the balcony had storage in it? Well, nobody sitting in the balcony. We had people in the three center sections. And I think, yeah, but that's been 12 years ago. Ought to be full by now. Ought to be running over by now. Ought to be people sitting in the aisles by now. Ought to be people sitting in the hallway because they can't get in by now. And I'm thinking, boy, it just bothers me to no end. And then I tell my wife, I got to figure out how to do more. And if you work on staff here, you know how I am. And so I say, I got to figure out how to do more. I've got to figure out how to administrate, but I've got to hit the streets. I've got to spend more time on the streets. I got to spend more time. I've been used of the Lord to get a lot of people in church. Most of you that have been new church members, it's because that I or somebody like me, but oftentimes I would be in your home. We would sit down, we'd talk, and you became a member. Or I met you in my office, and you became a member. And I'm thinking, boy, I tell you what, if that's where the buck is going to stop, at my doorstep mostly, then I've got to get on the stick. So then I got to figure out, how do I do it? How do I do it? I'm still young. I still got a lot of energy, Brother Rob. Not like, no, I'm kidding. But I'm still young. And I figure out, Brother JJ, I got to figure out, how can I put more time in? And then my wife says, now, honey, be careful because you're not as young as what you think you are. And you need to be careful to balance the scales. And so in life, here's where I am. How do I balance this to be able to reach more people and to train more people and to help more pastors around the land? How can I fit it all in? And then I pray and I cry and I weep. And I say, God, fill the house. You got to fill the house. You've got to be able to help me reach more people. What can I do? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that one thing you can do for your pastor is pray for him. Pray for him. Pray that he'll always have a better balance. Pray for him. that he'll be able to counsel as many people as he does and help as many preachers around the land and be able to concentrate on doing the stuff overseas that he wants to and training pastors and starting churches and having a good balance with the family and having a good balance with the children and with the grandchildren and just pray that God gives that young man the energy that he needs to complete the task. I'm saying this tonight, also you have influence. Use your influence as a parent, as a person, to be able to influence for the gospel of Christ and for your children's sake.